Praise the Lord. This week I was reading, friends, about this new lawyer who had just opened up his office. Ah, he said, a client, as he saw the door opening, I must impress him. So he picked up the telephone and said, no, I'm very sorry. I can't take your case even for $1,000. I'm too busy flying all over to New York and that meeting with clients. I'm just too busy. He replaced the telephone receiver and looked at the caller. Now, what can I do for you? He asked briskly. Nothing really was the reply. I just came to connect your telephone. Friends, you will agree that it's important to be connected. Last week and this week, I've called my sermon Abiding in the Vine. I've mentioned that Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches who are attached to him. That God is the vine dresser, that God is the gardener who cares for us so that we can fulfill our primary purpose in Christ, which is to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. And so the central theme of our message is the theme of connectedness. The Lord is our essential connection to life. Jesus Christ is our only possible connection to eternal and abundant life. Jesus said to his followers, I am the vine and you are the branches. Let me continue with today's sermon, friends. The grapevine has always been a central part of Israel's agriculture and economy. Do you know that the symbol of a vine with grapes was on the Israel's coins during the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during the time of what they call the Maccabees? It's very important to realize that the vine was essential to Israel and how they move forward. Do you know that Israel had a very important product, which was called grape honey, made by boiling the grapes into a molasses-like jelly, which was very sweet. It resembled our jam, but without artificial preservatives and added sugar. When Israel was referred to the land of milk and honey, they were referring to this product rather than honey from the bees. In the time of Jesus, a beautiful golden vine hung over the entrance of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, a gift from Herod. Israel appeared outwardly healthy, with its economy, with its grape jelly, with its symbols and its golden vines. But spiritually, Israel was withering. The grapevine was also an important symbol of Israel's relationship with God in the Old Testament. Isaiah, we read last week in 5 verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 5 verse 1 and 2, we read that Isaiah said that the house of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. And then he went on and said that yielded only bad fruit. Jeremiah came along and said that God had planted Israel as his choice vine, who turned against him and became a wild, corrupt vine. Israel was unfaithful, friends, and therefore could not bear the kind of fruit God had expected. Instead of producing large, delicious grapes, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of right attitudes and actions, as a vine of God, they produce small, sour grapes, the fruit of hypocrisy and greed and all kinds of evil. God expected to find peace But instead he found bloodshed. God expected to find justice, but instead he heard cries of oppression. Israel could not produce the type of fruit God had intended because they had tried to produce it in their own way instead of God's way. Jesus Christ came, friends, to enable God's people to bear the right type of fruit, and he spent his life teaching them how to do so. Just before his death, in fact, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper with his disciples, he passed through the valley of Kidron. It was a vine-growing area. Seeing the grapes and knowing that he would soon be leaving them, Jesus used the opportunity to teach and to remind them of what was involved in bearing the right kind of fruit. This was very important to Jesus because he knew the dangers they will face, the dangers from Satan, the dangers from the world, and the dangers from their own sinful natures. The only way for them to be preserved in the midst of these dangers was that they, as branches, be attached to the true vine. We're going to read our text this morning. Ellie's going to put it on and Ross there. Our text is from John 15. We'll read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Friends, vine branches require constant attentive care. A vineyard calls for harder and more regular labor than any other form of agriculture. The Israelites even built watchtowers by their vineyards to guard against thieves and wild animals. Jesus refers to the Father as the gardener, as the vine dresser who attends to his grapes and cultivates a harvest so that it will produce the maximum yield. His eye is always on the branch. God makes his garden grow, and Paul confirmed it. Paul confirmed it in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 when Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you see that? God made it grow. God produced the harvest. Friends, maybe abiding or remaining in Christ isn't our problem this morning. You've accepted Christ and all his promises. You've studied enough Bible passages to get by. You love your neighbor most of the time. But the question is, are you bearing fruit or are you withering? Think about that, friends. There are many things that cause us to wither, and I just want to mention a few. Maybe we're too comfortable and our comfort makes us forgetful. Think about that. Moses speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9, 11 to 14. Moses said, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Friends, the question that I ask is, how do we know when we are too comfortable? And the answer is when we can't find anything to thank God for and we forget. There is always something to thank God for, whether it's the air we breathe or the clothes we wear. We could be the poorest of the poor and still be too comfortable if we can't thank God for anything. But gratitude has to go further than our mouths. It has to come from our hearts and to be seen in our lives. Getting too comfortable and forgetful does not bear fruit and can cause us to wither. Maybe, friends, you're withering because you're too habitual. You need to change a little. It's true that some habits are good, but it's equally true that some habits are bad. 17th century English author Samuel Johnson is quoted as saying, "Habits are first cobwebs, then cables." And then he said, "The chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken." When we start to do things out of habit, rather than out of our need to draw closer to God, let me tell you something, friends. We start to grow distant from God. Doing things out of habit does not bear good fruit and cause us to wither. There's some folk who know exactly when to say amen. They know the words of all the songs. But they have withered. We don't see life happening in their lives because it's just a habit. Maybe you're withering because you become too judgmental when you need to be forgiven. Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Friends, how often is it true that the faults we constantly see in the lives of other people are the very faults that we have in ourselves? True. And those who are too judgmental really find it hard to forgive people. Those who find it hard to forgive people will become bitter, and bitter people wither spiritually. If you all pulled up, you won't forgive. Somebody made you mad. You judge them. Let me say, friends, if you don't forgive them, you become bitter. And when you're bitter, you will wither spiritually. Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We are fooling ourselves, friends, if we think we can bear good fruit with bitterness in our spirits. If you want to produce good fruit in our life with Christ, we need to make sure that we have a heart that is able to forgive. One more. Maybe you are withering because you are too busy. Now, back in the day, there were telegrams. Now some of the young people are looking, saying, what? What's a telegram? Right? And there was a job being advertised, and a group of applicants went for an interview for the same job as a telegram operator. They paid little attention to the sounds of the dots and dashes which began coming over the PA system. Suddenly, one of them rushed into the employer's office. Soon he returned smiling. He said, I got it. I got the job. How did you get ahead of us? They asked. Well, you might have been considered if you hadn't been so busy talking that you didn't hear the manager's coded message. It said, the man I need must always be on the alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my private office will be hired. And friends, sometimes we get so busy because we equate busyness with importance. We get so busy that we miss out on the things that God is saying to us. When our busyness interferes with our relationship with God, then that relationship will wither, friends. If we ever find excuses for not spending time in prayer, or spending time reading the Bible, or spend time getting together with God's children, then we are too busy to produce good fruit. So the question then comes down to this already, Keith. How do you bear good fruit? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Bruce Wilkinson, and some of you have read his book, it's a little book, he offers three types of fruit-bearing branches in the book called Secrets of the Vine. It's a little book. I would like to touch on some of those things today. The first step is to recognize, friends, that there are branches with no fruit. And it talks about the step towards discipline. Jesus said in John 15, verse 2a, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Do you see that, friends? But I love the story that Bruce Wilkinson told. It makes this chapter come alive. Bruce Wilkinson said that a man approached him at a pastor's conference on the West Coast and asked, do you understand John 15? Bruce Wilkinson answered, not completely. Why? The man said, well, I own a large vineyard in Northern California, and I think I have it figured out. Oh, Bruce quickly invited him for a coffee, and these men sat and spoke. And the man began to talk about the life of a grower. The hours spent walking the vineyards, tending the grapes, watching the fruit develop, waiting for the perfect day to begin harvest. New branches, he said, have a tendency, a natural tendency, to trail down and grow along the ground. But they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated with dust. And when it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless. Bruce asked, What do you do? Do you cut it off and throw it away? Oh no, he exclaimed. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for those branches. We gently lift them up and wash them off. He demonstrated for me with dark calloused hands. Then we wrapped them around a trellis and tied them down. Pretty soon, they thriving, Wilkinson said. Suddenly, I had a burst of insight. Lift up and clean. Lift up and clean. He said, I've never read John 15 in the same way again. Bruce Wilkinson says that when branches fall into the dirt, God doesn't throw them away or abandon them. He lifts them up, cleans them off, and helps them flourish again. Friends, sin is like dirt covering the grape leaves. Air and light can't get in. The leaf languishes, the branch languishes, and no fruit develops. God's purpose is to cleanse you and free you of sin so that you can live a more abundant life for His glory. And the Bible calls this process disciplining or chastening. This is a process that God uses to remove certain sins in our lives that we sometimes cling to and are unwilling to let go of. Sometimes we undergo disciplining in the form of various trials to build character in us and remove the sins in order to make us clean. And once we are cleansed, friends, we will lead a fruit-bearing life. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Did you see that verse, friends? The first step of good fruit production is recognizing the need for discipline because there is no fruit. Maybe in your life, friends, today, as you abide in Christ, there is no fruit being produced. And God wants to lift you up and cleanse you so that you can become more productive. The second step is to be branches that begin producing some fruit. It's a step towards pruning. Jesus said in John 15, verse 2b, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Last week I said, pruning isn't punishment. The reason why you are pruned is that you may bear more fruit. Wilkinson says that if disciplining is a sin, pruning is about self. In pruning, God asks you to let go of things that keep you from His kingdom purposes and your ultimate good. These may be good things, friend. Let me just add quickly. But God wants to replace them with even better things. It helps to think that pruning, in terms of the Bible phrase, the testing of your faith. You may feel stretched at sometimes by circumstances, but not distant from God. You may feel tried by him, but not judged. Listen what Psalm 66, 10 and 12 say. They reveal that the testing of our faith leads to abundance. These verses say, "For you, O God, test us. You refine us like silver, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Isn't that marvelous? You got that? Yes, you are going through a time of pruning for your own good, friends, to bring you to a place of abundance. The second step of good fruit production is recognizing there is a need for pruning to produce some fruit. Lastly, the third step is to recognize the need to be a branch that bears much fruit. Not no fruit, not some fruit, much fruit. And that is a step towards abiding. Abiding. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him," what happens? "Bears much fruit." Do you see that? "For without me, you can do nothing." Jesus spoke about being a branch that bears much fruit. After discipline to remove sin, after pruning to change priorities, Jesus says, "Now, guys, abide in me. Abide in me." This point reveals the wonderful truth that God doesn't want us to do more for him. He wants us to be more with him. Do you see that? God is not wanting you to do more for him. He wants you to be more with him. To abide means to remain, to stay closely connected, to settle in for the long term. This picture tells us if your life bears a lot of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply in him. It's only in abiding in Christ, friends, that we enjoy the most rewarding friendship and relationship with God, and we experience the greatest abundance for his glory. So the third step of good fruit production is recognizing the need for much fruit by remaining and abiding in Christ. A story is told of a fellow from a remote mountain village in South America who had the opportunity to visit a large modern city for the first time. He was really amazed by the electric lights, which he saw everywhere. And so he bought a bag full of electric light bulbs and sockets with switches so he can turn them on and off. Arriving home, he hung the light bulbs in front of his home on his branches and on his neighbor's trees. Everybody watched until someone asked, "What are you doing?" He just smiled and said, "Wait until it's dark, you'll see." And when night came, he turned the switches, but nothing happened. No one told him about electricity. He did not know that light bulbs are useless unless connected to the source. Jesus said, "Apart from me, without me, you can do nothing." There are many people who do not know that the way they are living their lives is really useless. They've got everything. They've got education and great jobs and beautiful places and so on. But when the sun sets and night falls, they reach for the switch and nothing happens. They do not know that there is a source which makes things light up. I said last week, friends, a disciple is nothing without his master. A servant is nothing without his Lord. A soldier is nothing without his commander. A body is nothing without its head. And a Christian is nothing without Jesus. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. He provides the power. He provides the strength you need in your life to produce fruit of faith. Jesus wants us to experience God's abundance in our lives. But we have to learn the secret of abiding in the vine, the true vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Lord's desire, friends, that each one of us not only bear fruit, but that we bear much fruit, fruit in its abundance. Let me say, if you are not abiding, friends, if you are withering, one day you'll be on fire for God, and the next day you'll be distant. We won't even know you're a Christian. But to be consistent, allowing the sap to flow through the stem into the branches to produce fruit, you have to abide in Christ. You can't put him on the back burner and say, oh, well. Because when night comes and you hit that switch, nothing happens, friends. You are not connected to the power source. Friends, listen, I'm going to end now. When we abide in Christ, you know what happens? Jesus said, our Heavenly Father is glorified. On our own, we can't make it. But with God at work in our lives and with his help, we can produce the attitudes and actions of righteousness of Christ in all that we do. We've covered a lot of things, friends, a lot of territory last Sunday and today. If you would like to listen to last Sunday's sermon so that you can connect it, go to our website, smokylakebaptist.ca, look for sermons and listen to part one. Friends, we looked at abiding last week. The need we have as Christians to feed ourselves on the Word of God, to have an active prayer life and showing love to others. And today we continued and looked at the importance of bearing fruit, abiding and now bearing fruit. And we quickly spoke about things that cause our branches, us, to wither. Things like being too comfortable and forgetful. Things that like being too habitual, too judgmental and unforgiving, too busy and so on. These are the things that cause us, and I'm sure you can think of many other things, but we also looked at the three-step process to being better fruit producers. We looked in our lives, branches with no fruit need discipline. Branches with some fruit need pruning. And branches with much fruit are because we are abiding. It's both about quality and quantity. Sometimes, friends, and often we do, I do also, we read John 15, verse 1 to 8 with apprehension, afraid that if we mess up, we'll be cut off. But Jesus takes us as we are, where we are, and is more patient with us, more accepting of us than we could ever be. We can trust the care of our Heavenly Father, our vine dresser, our gardener, who wants the very best for you and I. Remember, friends, that God wants to lift you up, cleanse you with the blood of Jesus, and draw you into a closer relationship with Himself. Amen.